Welcome to the Journey Church podcast, where as a church, we believe that Jesus should be accessible to anyone. So if you're at home, work, or somewhere in between, you can have access to the weekend worship experience. We'd love for you to stay connected with us by visiting us at journeyorl.com or any social media platform using @journeyorl. Thanks for being with us.
With a little short story or something cute and fun, but today I am going to get straight into the word. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, that's okay. We're going to be turning to 1 Kings 19, 3 through 4. And it's going to be up on the screen behind me. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." If you're not familiar with the story of Elijah or 1 Kings, he is one of the most influential prophets in the Old Testament. And what's happening here is that God sends him out to the Israelites because they had started serving their own gods and turned away from God. And so he wanted them to remind him of what the one true God was. And so he told the Israelites, "Listen, you're going to build an altar. I'm going to build an altar. And you're going to call on your God. I'll call on mine to send fire to the altar." So the Israelites go. They do their whole rituals and stuff with their false god, and nothing happens. And then Elijah calls on God and a fire comes down from heaven. And it's one of the most powerful moments in the Old Testament. And even though in this moment, Elijah should have felt like a G, he should have felt like a boss. But instead, he got one threat. He ran to the wilderness and he tells God, "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And this is one of the moments in the Bible where we see depression and suicidal thoughts. And this was really big for me because growing up in church, I always heard the joy of the Lord. I've always heard this being spoken. There's a song that we sing here. It's "The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength." And we sing it and we love it. And I'm like, "Yes, Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength." But if I'm being honest, I always struggled with this growing up because I didn't really know what it actually meant to have the joy of the Lord. And even when if I did knew it, I didn't know if I had it, and I didn't know how to keep it. And I always felt like a hypocrite because I thought, well, shouldn't Christians be joyful? Shouldn't Christians have happiness? Shouldn't I really feel this? And I always felt like I was so alone and struggling with this. But I came here today to tell you that struggling with emotions as a Christian isn't hypocrisy, it's humanity. And I think we need to start opening up the conversation about it being normal that a lot of us struggle with joy. And so today, the title of my sermon is "Joy Built Different." Joy built different. Now, I'm not talking about the feeling of excitement or the feeling of optimism or that feeling of happiness. You know that feeling you get when you wake up in the middle of the night and you still got 3 hours left to sleep? Tell me, y'all can't tell me that is not the best feeling in the world. Or when you get a fresh haircut, come on, man. You know when you got that fade? You know when your beard is looking? Yeah, look at Lewis. He's like, I know, I be looking on point. Or ladies, when you get that fresh blowout, I be feeling like I just came out of America's Next Top Model. I feel like I want to call the police, stop the streets, because I'm going to be walking through, okay? I feel good when I get a blowout. Or when you get that text from that certain someone when it comes through, "We just finished Love, Sex, and Marriage, so run it back if that's you today." When your jeans are getting loose because you're smashing it in the gym, you're counting your macros, you're drinking your water. I know I feel like the baddest to ever live when I feel a little bit of room in my jeans, okay? Or when you see your waiter coming to your table with your food, "I love seeing Sean at Chili's come with my honey chipotle crispers and my fries and my chips and salsa. Don't knock me. The three for me has saved me in some hard times, okay? It's quality and it's cheap. And I know I'd be happy when my food comes to my table." Or when a new season of your favorite show comes out on Netflix, come on, Love is Blind. Don't act like y'all not watching it. Somebody needs to invite Chelsea and Jimmy to church. If you know, we can't talk about it right now because, you know, this is a holy setting. But find me in the lobby. I would love to debrief. I would love to hear your thoughts. Or what about when Amazon arrives with your package? I'd be like, "Yo, I deserve this. I don't feel guilty about it. And no one can tell me jack about it, okay? Because I deserve my package." And none of that is bad. Those are all good feelings. I mean, we were laughing because there's things that we enjoy. But happiness is not sustainable. Happiness is fleeting. And too often we are focused on the feeling of happiness rather than the focus of joy. Too often we are focused on the feeling of happiness rather than the focus of joy. And I think we can all agree that there's a shortage of joy in America. I have some stats for y'all. 1 in 5 adults experience mental illness. 1 in 6 youth ages 6 to 17 experience a mental health disorder each year. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 34. The overall suicide rate has increased 35% since 1999. 56% of adults with mental health issues have mental health issues in America have not received any treatment. And over 17 million adults have major depressive disorder in America and over 300 million worldwide. 2 million children are affected by depression, and anxiety is the most common mental health issue in the United States. And maybe today you're not struggling with depression. Maybe today you're not struggling with anxiety. Maybe it's not as deep for you. Maybe you're just a single mom struggling to find joy because you're just wondering, how are you going to get by? Maybe you're going through a divorce and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this divorce? How am I going to find joy? Maybe today you're struggling with grief and you're wondering, well, I lost this loved one. How am I supposed to find joy in this situation? Maybe today you're heartbroken. You're going through heartbreak and you're like, how do I forgive this person? How do I actually have joy in this situation? Maybe today you're waking up, and when you wake up and you don't want to get out of bed, you don't want to face your life because you're disappointed with how things turned out because you had different expectations of what was going to happen and it didn't happen. And maybe today you're wondering, how am I supposed to fight? And better yet, how do I even win? And I think that we can all agree that no matter what age you are, no matter what your ethnic background is, no matter what your social status is, everyone in this room, we all just want joy. We want love. And we want joy. And the problem that I want to question, that I want to answer today, is how do I have joy when I don't see it, feel it, or want it? Now, I'm not a therapist or a psychologist, but I am a believer. And John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Now, notice that that verse says stay in darkness. Not that you won't experience darkness. Not that you won't be in darkness. Not that it won't feel like you're surrounded in darkness, but that this verse says that you won't stay in darkness. So what does that tell you and me? That tells me that your depression isn't always going to be there. Your anxiety isn't always going to be there. Your heart isn't always going to be broken. You're not always going to struggle with your finances. Your marriage won't always be going through it. This tells me that I have a battle that is already won. And because of that, we move from victory, not to victory. We move from victory, not to victory. So that tells me that the joy that God has given my soul has already been won, and I don't even have to fight for it. But a lot of us don't even know how to obtain it. And so today, my hope is that at the end of this sermon, I'm going to give you 3 practical tips on what to build your joy on. So that way, no matter what happens in your life, there is a joy that is constant, that is steadfast, and that is secure and who God promises to be. Amen. If you're taking notes, my first point is joy built on promises, not circumstances. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Everyone knows this verse. It's probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. I can guarantee that 50% of the room has this verse on their prayer board, their vision board, their screensaver, and the other half of the room probably have this verse as a tattoo somewhere on the bumper sticker of their car, because everyone loves to say this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But context is everything, because the verse before it is Philippians 4:12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Now, Paul was writing this verse from a jail cell, and he was about to face death. And I love that he used the word learned as the secret of being content, because it implies that contentment is not something that comes natural to us. How do I know? Well, because all of us want something. Maybe you're in this room, and today you just want a degree. Now, don't look closely, y'all, because I graduated from Canva University, okay? So we are believing in God for a real degree one day in Jesus' name. But right now, this might be you, that you're waiting for a degree, and you're hoping that if you get a degree, it will just bring some value to your life. You'll feel like you'll have something more to say about your status and your worth, and you're waiting to get this to achieve joy. Or maybe you're not waiting for a degree. Maybe for you, it's a career. Maybe for you, it's money. Maybe for you, it's status, because you feel like if you just have money, then you won't struggle anymore. And then you'll be able to have the freedom to devote yourself to other things because you're not worried about trying to fill up your bank account. Or maybe for you, it's a little deeper than that. Maybe for you, you're just waiting for a husband or for a wife. They feel like you've been going to therapy. You've been doing the things. You've been getting yourself better. You've been healing. And yet your person is nowhere to be found. Or maybe you're in a marriage and you're saying, man, if my husband just did this, man, if my wife just did that, then I will be happy. Then I will have joy. Or maybe for you, you're looking for a house and you just want a home. And I feel y'all, because these prices be crazy. When I get to that stage, pray for your girl. You're going to see my prayer request up on the screen because it's crazy. But maybe for you, you just want something to be secure in, something to call your own, a house to build for yourself. Or maybe it's not a home. And maybe you just want kids to fill that home. Maybe you just want to be able to be a parent and you're praying for God to bless you and your husband to have kids because you've been struggling with infertility. And let me be clear, none of these things are bad. These are all good things to want. These are all good things that God wants to give you. But the problem is if you put your joy in all of these things, then if you never get it, or if it never comes, or if you lose it, then you wonder why you end up feeling empty. And I feel you because I want all of those things too. I mean, I got none of those things under that table. But if I built my joy on those things, I wouldn't be able to stand up to you right now and tell you the truth about what I have learned. And what I have learned is Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if my treasure is in those things, then it will never be secure. I wrote it this way, where our contentment lies determines where our joy is rooted in. Maybe today it's none of those things. Maybe you're waiting for a very real thing for you to have joy. Maybe you're struggling with a disease and you're waiting for your healing. Maybe you have a heartbreak and you're waiting for your heart to mend. Maybe it is that person that you're grieving and you're like, how am I supposed to have joy in this situation? And I understand that because I went through that. I don't think I've ever shared this story publicly before until today, but when I was 14 years old, I started going through some health problems. I started to get dizzy. I started to get headaches. I started to get pains in my stomach. And so my mom would take me to the doctor. She would try to find out what was wrong with me. No one could find out what was wrong. I used to get rushed to the emergency room. I missed probably 40 days of school, my ninth grade year, trying to figure out what was wrong with me. And I went to the doctor. I got an MRI done, and they told me that I had something called Chiari malformation. And if you're a doctor in the room, and I'm butchering what this is, please holler at your girl. Don't let me be embarrassed on this stage, okay? But it was Chiari malformation. Basically, what it is that your brain hangs lower than what it's supposed to, and it causes a bunch of different symptoms. And normally, people who had this only would get one or two symptoms, but I had all of them. And I couldn't function like a normal 14-year-old girl. And the whole craziness about this whole story is that I gave my life to God 6 months prior to this happening to me. And so I was like, wait a minute, God, I gave my life to you. Shouldn't I be good? Why am I struggling? Shouldn't I have joy? And for 2 years, I dealt with this health problem. They told me that I would need to have surgery. I had to cut off half my hair, which for a 14-year-old would have been devastating at the time. And that I would have had to live on medication for the rest of my life. But then I went to a prayer service February of 2017, and I just started worshiping the Lord. Like, I was just worshiping him. At this point, I had given up, not given up on my healing, but I stopped glorifying my healing. And I started glorifying God instead. And what happened that day, and I hate to sound like a typical Puerto Rican Pentecostal, but I started running up and down the pews of that church, y'all. And this is a really big deal because I wasn't able to run for 2 years because of my condition. And do you know what happened to me that day? God healed me from my head to my toe. I never had a surgery. I never had to take medication. I never went to the emergency room ever since. But the true healing that happened in this story is that if God never gave me that healing, my heart was healed. Because I learned how to have joy that was constant and that was steadfast in Him. And the thing that stole my joy the most during that season is that I kept looking at all the other 14-year-olds around me who were living a normal life, and comparison was the thief of my heart. Theodore Roosevelt says, comparison is the thief of joy. God says it, Proverbs 14:30, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. And I think we can all agree that comparison is not more prevalent in history than it is right now. According to the Pew Research Center, 69% of adults and 81% of teens in the U.S. use social media. This puts a large amount of the population at an increased risk of feeling anxious, depressed, or ill over their social media use. And what do we do in the morning when we wake up? Oh, there goes Sally. Popping out another kid. She's on number 5, and I'm trying to get number 1. Here goes Rob with another BMW. He got a Jeep in the hallway. Okay, whatever. Oh, here goes Martin. They just put their house on the market 2 days ago, and they already sold it, and I'm struggling to find a home. And then we wonder why we're depressed before we even get out of bed. And then we go around the day looking at our lives, comparing it to everyone else, and we're never satisfied. And the fastest way to kill something special is to compare it with something else. 2 Corinthians 10:12. We're not understand putting ourselves in a league with those who boast that they're our superiors. We wouldn't dare do that. But in all this comparing and grading and competing, they quite miss the point. Now, when I was in middle school, I wanted to join the track team at my school. Spoiler alert, my mama didn't let me because she thought it was dangerous. So we didn't get to fulfill that dream. That's okay, Mom, I forgive you. And so I started asking the track girls in my school, like, hey, like, what tips and advice do you have? And they told me, well, our coach tells us that the quickest way to lose our race is by looking at the other people who are racing beside us. And they said that the coach told us that the way to win the race is by keeping our eyes on the finish line. And there are so many of us who are slowing down and losing our race because we're too busy looking at what other people have and what God hasn't given us and what we're waiting for and why we're wondering why our life is not measuring up to anything, because we're too busy looking at other people's races that He never called you to live. And so I came today to tell you that God is the finish line to your race, that there is only one calling that He has given you, that there is only one anointing and one blessing and healings that He has with your name on it, and you're missing it because you're too busy looking at what's happening next to you. But I urge you today, daughters and sons, if you keep your eye on the finish line, if you keep your eye on Jesus, you will finish your race, and everything else that He gives you is joy on top of joy, on top of joy, on top of joy. I wrote it like this: we can only find contentment when our hearts are rooted in eternal things, not external things. So what do we build our joy on if it's not circumstances? We build it on His promises. Matthew 7, 24 to 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And so what do we build our joy on? We build our joy on His promises. I know you want that degree, and I know you're fighting to finish your school, but the promise you build your purpose on is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He said, the purpose I've given you is to be mine first. I give you the value. I give you the worth. And then when you get the degree, it's joy on top of the promises that I am telling you. Maybe today it's the money. You want the status. His promise is Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says, I am your Jehovah Jireh. I am the one who's going to provide for you. I will give you the riches of your soul instead of filling up your bank account. Maybe you're waiting for the house. Maybe you're waiting for the kids. His promise to you is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. And if you're waiting for a husband, a wife, if you're waiting for a whole marriage, he says his promise is Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. And so you ought to build your joy on his promises and not your circumstances. Amen. The second thing is joy built on his word, not your feelings. Psalm 13:1-2. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Psalm 13:5-6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. If you've been reading the Bible in a year with us and you've been reading a psalm a day, and when I started reading the psalms, I was so captivated by the way that David just vulnerably bared his emotions to God. But what stuck out to me is that he didn't let his emotions dictate his beliefs. He told God how he felt, but his feelings didn't tell him the truth of what he knew. I have an image that I want to show you. If we could put the image up. This is a horse, in case you've never seen one. And what the horse is wearing is something called blinders. Now, what blinders are is they put them on the horse to block their peripheral vision as they run the race. And it's meant to not spook them. It's meant to keep them on the prize. Now, this is great for a horse while it's racing. But if we're not careful, feelings can be the blinders that we wear as we go through life. If we're not careful, all you're going to see is how your marriage is failing. All you're going to see is how you're struggling with debt. All you're going to see is how that person hurt you. All you're going to see is how you're struggling to get to work because you hate your job and you feel like you don't have a purpose. All you are going to see is what your feelings are telling you. But it is our responsibility to steward our feelings and not be controlled by them. It's our responsibility to steward our feelings but not be controlled by them. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Your feelings, I'm sorry to say, they're a terrible master. I want you to think about all the decisions you made because you felt like it. Like that spontaneous tattoo you got because you felt like it. Like that trip you booked that you spent all your savings on because you felt like it. That person you dated, even though you knew they weren't good for you, because you felt like it. That comment you said in the heat of the argument because you felt like it. Listen, the world doesn't need more followers of feelings. It needs more followers of Christ. The Bible dictates the truth, not you. So the word removes the blinders that you're wearing. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, Jalene, what if I'm serving God? What if I love Jesus? What if I'm reading my word and I just still don't feel better? Well, I'm sorry to say, but if you're going to your Bible every morning and you're opening your word and you're just waiting for it to make you feel better, you're missing the point of the gospel. That is a symptom of reading the word. But the Bible doesn't dictate your feelings. It dictates your behaviors. The Bible doesn't dictate your feelings. It dictates your behaviors. And I know that's easier said than done, so I want to share a story with you. I asked Pastor JJ if it was okay for me to preach this sermon. I know that sounds so silly, but he asked me what my topic was, and I told him, I want to talk about joy. But if I'm being honest with you all, joy is the last thing that I have been feeling. And it's so crazy that I felt that way because I love my job. Like, I love this church. I love the people in it. I love what we get to do. I love the events that we do. I love seeing life change every single week. That fills my heart with joy. I love my family. I have a great family. They're my best friends. I have a mom who is amazing. Like, the reason why I'm up here is because she has loved me since the moment I came on this earth. I have amazing friends. My friends that I get to see and look at every day, they keep me going. They pray with me. They love me. And I love them. I get to go home to a cute mini Australian shepherd that's crazy and that drives me nuts and that has eaten 20 pairs of my shoes. But I love him because he's mine and I have the privilege of calling him mine. I get to go home to a place of my own that I don't have to share, that I get to come home and it's my solitude, it's my sanctuary. But with all of that and as grateful as I am, I did not feel joy. And so Pastor JD looked at me and he said, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. It's going to determine whether or not you should preach this message. And he said, are you drowning or are you fighting? Are you drowning or are you fighting? And I looked at him and I told him, Pastor, I am giving it my very best fight every single day. And he said, okay. Then you invite us into the ring and you preach this message with authority and you preach this message with confidence and you preach this message with the knowledge of knowing that I am there with you and that I am sustaining you. And if I can be honest today, I don't feel 100% okay. But you know what? Just because I don't feel it, I can tell you with 100% certainty that I know it. I know the truth that God has told me. And so if you're not feeling it, if you're reading your word, and if you're praying, and if you're worshiping, well, you might not feel different, but you will move different. You might not feel better, but your behavior is going to push toward the truth that you know. And if you're still not getting it, let me show it to you this way. And don't y'all dare knock me for lifting tens. You try preaching lifting weights and let me know how it goes, okay? But when I first started working out, I started watching a lot of workout videos and I started studying how to get form right. I started studying on how to do things right. And there were just a lot of terms like mind to muscle connection, all this craziness. But one thing that stood out to me is that they said that the rep ends first in your mind. So let's say you're doing 3 sets of 10. And so I'm on number 5 and I'm telling myself, man, this is crazy. There's no way that I'm going to get to 10. There's no way I'm going to lift it. What's going to happen? I'm going to stop, right? I'm not going to get to 10. So they said you need to tell your mind and feed your mind and it will connect to what you are doing. And so instead, let's say I'm at 4 and I'm like, you know what? I'm strong. I can do this. I got this. I can get to 10. What's going to happen? I'm going to get to 10. Listen, why does this matter? Why am I telling you this? Because the word gives you more reps. Are you catching it? The word helps you do more reps. You say, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I can't get up this morning. Lord, I don't have the strength to go another day. He says, that's okay. My mercies are new every morning. That's okay. I will sustain you. God, I don't know how I'm going to forgive this person. He said, that's okay. I forgave them for you when I died on the cross for their sins. That's okay. I've got your back. So the word helps you do more reps. The word helps you go again, day after day after day after day. And something else I live by, thank you so much. Something else I live by is motion creates emotion. Motion creates emotion. So the more that I'm in my word, the more that I'm in my truth, the more that I am reading the pages that God has given to me, I know that eventually the truth of what I'm reading will seep into my soul. I know eventually the joy that he promises me, the joy that he promises me that I will get, it will sink into my heart, it will encourage my spirit, and I will move to what he is saying and move to what he has promised me that he will do. Amen. My last point is joy built on trust, not control. John 15:4-5. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you notice, this verse says remain 5 times. And I really believe that Jesus emphasized the word remain because he knew that at the root of struggling to trust in him is really a struggling to stay with him. And this is where wrestling with control comes in. It's crazy because we pay an airline hundreds of dollars to pay a stranger to fly us from point A to point B. And don't even get me started on Uber, y'all. Uber still blows my mind. I don't know about your mama, but my mama told me to not go in a car with any stranger. And here we are paying people $90 to take us 2 miles down the road. We trust lawyers and consultants to give us legal advice. We even trust roller coasters. I mean, have y'all been to SeaWorld lately? Have y'all been on that ride, Mako? That thing don't even have a seatbelt on it. And we're putting our lives and we're trusting our lives in that thing. So why do we struggle so much with trusting the one who breathed life into our souls? It's because when it comes to our joy, we want to keep that within our control. And that's because a struggle to control is really an unwillingness to surrender. And I wonder why Jesus used the analogy of a vine, why he used the analogy of a plant. Well, we're going to go back to second grade real quick, and we're going to look at the life cycle of a plant. So if you see, there's a couple of cycles here. They're sprouting, seedling, vegetating, budding, flowering, and ripening. And I started to think, why would he pick a vine to tell us this analogy? And when I really started to look at it, a plant is one of the most vulnerable organisms on earth. A plant doesn't choose where it gets planted. A plant doesn't choose where it gets rooted. But yet a plant gets storms, it gets winds, it gets ripened, it gets cut, it gets fertilized. A plant goes through so many things in the process. But if we look back at the cycle, what is the last thing that happens to a plant? It bears fruit. It blossoms. Flowers come out of a plant. And there are so many of you today wondering, why am I struggling? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through the storms? Why am I going through the trials? Well, if you notice in all of this process, no matter how difficult it was for the plant, the roots just kept going stronger and kept going deeper. And so I want to tell you today, he says for you to remain in him. If you're struggling with trust, he said, that's okay. I'm just asking you to stay with me. He said, I'm just asking you to stay with me. And so I want to encourage you, no matter what season of life you are in, no matter what you are going through, no matter where your joy is being stolen from today, I urge you, if you just stay in his presence, if you remain in his goodness, if you remain in his faithfulness, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to bear fruit. Joy is the fruit that is produced when we remain in him. I am experiencing that for myself. I am seeing the fruit of the season where I was wondering why. Why was I struggling? Why was joy nowhere to be found? But I remained in God. I remained in his presence. I remained in his word. I remained in the truth that what he said to me, and just like you and just like me, joy was produced out of a season where all I saw was rain, where all I saw was wind, where all I saw was gushing and struggles and pruning. I came here today to tell you, don't give up. You're about to bear fruit if you just stay and you just remain in him. How do I know? Because Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life. Being with you is to be full of joy. In your right hand, there is happiness forever. And the reason why I'm so emotional is because I have lived this. I have witnessed that. Is to be with God is to be with happiness. C.S. Lewis says, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And so I came here today to tell you that there is no happiness apart from Jesus, that there is no joy apart from Jesus, that the joy that you are seeking and longing for and waiting for and trying to earn and trying to work for, you didn't have to work for it. You don't have to find it. All you have to do is look to the Lord and you will find the joy that he is longing for your life, that he promises to you when you give your life to him. There is an abundance of joy that you will never begin to see or even think of or imagine because he has it for you. And so if you all can stand to your feet, I want to pray a special prayer. I want us all to close our eyes and bow our heads. And if you are in this room and you're struggling with depression, and you're struggling with anxiety, and you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, and you're struggling with wanting to fight another day, and you're struggling to see the joy in your situation, can you just raise your hand right where you are? Raise it high. Can you do me a favor? Keep your hand up. Can you just look around? Can you just see that you are not alone? You are not alone in this battle. You are not alone in this fight. And so what I want us to do is, if you are next to someone with their hand high, can you put your hand on them right where you are? Just put your hand on them. We are all called to be evangelists. God can use you. You have the authority of the Holy Spirit living inside of you as well. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to pray over these people. And as I pray, I want you to pray over them as well. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to come here today and to bear witness to what you are going to do into the lives of your people. And God, right now I see hands lifted all across this room. I see hands and online people in their homes watching who are struggling with depression, who are struggling with anxiety, who are struggling with sadness. And right now I declare and I pray in Jesus' name that all depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, and any negative emotions that don't come from you cease to exist in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare that anything that doesn't come from you, that the sad emotions we feel will bow down to your altar right now in Jesus' name, that a fresh renewal of joy will begin to pour out onto your people right now, that they leave this place changed, they leave this place new, they leave this place refreshed and restored in their spirit, knowing that there is a joy that can only be found when we're in your presence. There is a joy that can only be found when we are in your word. And Lord, I know today that there is healing taking place. Chains are falling. Brokenness is falling. Lord, we thank you, God, for the healing that you are doing in this room and the testimonies that are going to come out of this moment. We love you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. I want to do one more prayer. And that's for the people in the room who don't know Jesus. You've been looking for happiness apart from Jesus, and now you know that it does not exist. There is no such thing. And so if we could bow our head and close our eyes one more time, I'm going to pray this prayer. And when I count to three, I want you to lift your hand as an act of surrenderance, as a public declaration that God is now your Savior, that God is now your Lord. One, if you're ready to make that decision, I want to encourage you to step out in faith. Two, he wants to give you a joy that only comes from him. Three, go ahead and raise your hand if you're ready to make that decision. Amen, amen. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We're going to pray this prayer together. We don't want anyone praying alone. If you raise your hand, repeat this after me. Father God, today I give my life to you. I want a joy that is everlasting. A joy that is firm. A joy that is rooted in your truth. Today I give my life to you forever. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I belong to you. I love you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give it up for those who decide to give their life to Christ? Come on, can you give God praise for what he just did in this moment? All the people who just found their way back home.
We hope you've enjoyed this message, and we would love to hear your story and how this ministry is changing your life. Please email us at amen@journeyorl.com. And if you would like to support financially, you can give online at journeyorl.com/give. If you're in the area, join us on Sunday for the full experience. Have a blessed week.